as we engage in the study of eschatology. And when I talk about eschatology, eschatological teaching or preaching, it has to do with end times, things that are that will take place in the end times, at the culmination of all things as we know them. And when I speak on eschatology, I know there are many others who are much more qualified than I am to teach on this particular subject, and I would be remiss if I do not address what the Lord has placed upon my heart concerning the end times. So we're going to look at where we stand, especially in this time when we see a lot of movements taking place, particularly with Israel, and the scripture that I'm going to begin with is what had happened, what Jesus Christ was asked at the time when he had died and was risen again from the dead before he ascended, here in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Let's read this to begin with. He says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying," listen to the question, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" I want you to pay very close attention to the request that was made to the risen Savior, the one who had died for their sins and had been raised from the dead. It was a sign to them, but their interpretation of that sign was, "Lord, will you at this time restore," listen to this word, "the kingdom to Israel?" Will you at this time restore the kingdom? He didn't say that, is it possible that the kingdom would one day be restored? But the question had to do with timing. Is this a sign to us that the kingdom will be restored again to Israel? And listen how Jesus responded to it. "And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." Now, he said two things. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons. He said, so there are seasons of change, and then there are times when things happen. You see, we operate in different times. He says, but it's not to you to know either the times or the seasons, he said, which the Father has put in his own authority. So what he did, you would look at this as a way of responding to their question, but they would possibly think that he did not answer their question. But Jesus was answering their question by pointing them to not only the immediate request, but every future request, because he spoke of the power. He says, but you shall receive power when? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. He brought them into the picture. He says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. In other words, you're going to be a part of the restoration of the kingdom again. And he says, and you shall be witnesses to me where? In the very place that you're gathered, in Jerusalem, but not just in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria. We begin to look at the geographical location of Judea, all of the regions of Judea, but also the outsiders to Samaria. And then he takes it beyond that and to the ends of the earth. So will you at this time restore the kingdom again to Israel? But then he says, but you shall be witnesses, and your witness shall be so extended that it will cover the ends of the earth. Not just Israel, but to the ends of the earth. But he was telling them, before you launch out on your crusade, before you engage in the activities that you are to be engaged in, don't leave headquarters, don't leave Jerusalem without the Holy Spirit. But you stay here until you have been endowed or endued with the Holy Spirit. Because once you have received the Holy Spirit, you'll have power to speak. You'll have power to speak and address the subjects that ought to be addressed. But not only that, you'll have the power to endure the persecutions and all the trials that will come your way. So you're saying, so now you will address and also withstand the sinister ploys of the enemy. Because you understand that the kingdom will not be restored without conflict, without conquest. But he says, but you will be able to withstand all that the enemy will direct towards you in the process of restoring the kingdom again, not only to Israel, but the witness from Israel to the ends of the earth. Now, in this, he is saying, once you have received the Holy Spirit, as he spoke to Ezekiel, you will no longer be mute. I will then give you voice so that you will be able to speak. And at that time, your voice will be heard. Now, when we think about it, it's a dreadful thing to face the world without the unction that will compel you not to align yourself with all the other things that the world had adapted itself to. If without the Holy Spirit, you will be like the reed in the wind, and you will find yourself connecting to all kind of whims and fancies that the world would otherwise be attached to. But the Holy Spirit will bring upon you, will be of such that you will be able to stand and withstand even the temptations that will come your way to do what deems in your eyes to even be good. So in this, listen to what he is saying here. There's the disengaged would ignore the signs of the times. When we think about those, there are those that would take a neutral stand. I understand. I talked about what are we to say when particular things are happening. We begin to look at Israel in particular, and I'm going to speak about Israel in particular. But then there are those who are disengaged, would ignore the signs of the times, and therefore their message would not be directed towards the things that are happening today. To them, they continue on with business as usual. In fact, as if nothing is happening in this day and hour that will require us to address those particular things. But God wants us to be informed and prepared to face the inevitable. In other words, God is saying, I'm raising up my prophets. I'm raising up apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers that will begin to say what I'm saying now so that people can be engaged in doing what I'm doing now. You see, there's a position, a posture God wants us to take, but you will not be able to take that posture, position without the word directing you, his word being a light to your pathway, a lamp unto your feet, a light unto your pathway, how God guides us through his message in this day so that we are where we're supposed to be, when we're supposed to be there and doing the thing that we need to be doing. So now let's look at this as we continue on and look at where the Lord is in all of this. He says here, as we look at, he's saying, you need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Israel in particular now. Let's look at Israel. God did not forsake Israel. I want to make that clear, that God has not forsaken Israel, because some people look at it as being Israel has lost her position because the church has taken the place of Israel. But understand, there's a place for the church, but God still has a place for the nation of Israel. In fact, here in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 15, it says, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. He's speaking of Israel now. And he's speaking of the promises he made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all those that are of the seed of Abraham. He says, I will not forget you. He says, see, here's what he says about Israel. See, I have inscribed you, in the palms of my hand. Your walls, that's why we know it's Israel. He says, even concerning Israel, even your walls are continually before me. Your walls, I'm concerned about your walls, the walls that protect you, the walls that keep you in a safe place. Your walls are continually before me. In other words, ultimately you'll see that I have kept you in safekeeping. Now, when we speak of Israel again, I'm giving you several scriptures pertaining to Israel because we want to see God's posture in relation to the nation of Israel. Luke chapter 21, verse 29. Then he spoke to them a parable. And it says, look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Now let's go back and let's look at, we know the fig tree having, it always speaks of Israel when you speak of the fig tree. He says, when you see the fig tree, but it didn't say just the fig tree, not just Israel, and all the trees. You see, look at the fig tree, but also look at all the nations. He says, when they are already budding, when we see nations, transformation or changes taking place within nations, you see and know for yourselves that summer is near. But the focus particularly is upon Israel. But now we see an alignment. We see things happening in relation to the other trees as it relates to Israel. He says, so you also, when you see that, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Even though you won't know the times or the seasons, but look at the fig tree budding, look at the fig tree, and look at even how other trees are budding as well in relation to the fig tree. He says, also you know that the kingdom of God is near. Surely I said to you this, that this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. And then he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will by no means pass away. So we begin to see the fig tree having the potential. I want you to know something about the fig tree also, that the fig tree, don't just think, because we know a lot of people are at a place where they think that anything that Israel does, that it is of God, and all positions and postures that Israel take is godly. But the fig tree has the potential of bearing both good fruit as well as bad fruit. We have to understand that that it can bear good fruit, but it can also bear bad fruit. Israel is not intrinsically good or bad, you see, because deception can come when the emphasis is primarily placed upon the physical restoration of the kingdom of God to Israel. When you merely think of the physical restoration, you can miss what God is really wanting to produce when he talks about its effect upon all the nations of the world. Now, we see the fig tree budding, and we begin to see where Israel became a nation again. And the year right after I was born, you see Israel becoming a nation, well, the year before I was born. And then not only that, we begin to see where just recently President Trump announced a historic peace agreement that just took place concerned between Israel and the United Arab Emirates. This just took place several months ago, and recently we begin to see the signing of that peace treaty, saying that they agreed to full normalization of relations. And in that, we begin to look at what has taken place now. There's travel to the Emirates, Arab Emirates, and we begin to look at all of the progress that's taking place. And many people are merely observing the things that are happening progressively are things that are impressive, but you have to go back to the scripture so that we can understand what does all of this really mean, because we understand that this peace treaty is a 7-year peace plan. This is a 7-year peace plan. But then we go to the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verse 27, and then we begin to look at the activity that's taking place in the signing of this peace treaty as to the prophecy of Daniel. And Daniel was one of the prophets. You know, he's the one that not only told the king what his dream was, but also the interpretation of the dream. But when we think about how accurate the prophecies of Daniel is, not only in relation to things that had happened in the past, but things that are happening even in our day and in our time. So we go to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. It says, Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. This is what he says. He says that he confirmed that covenant, but then you'll also see that the covenant that was made will be broken. Now, he's speaking primarily, I'm not calling anyone the Antichrist. We are speaking of the spirit of the Antichrist. We'll get to that later on because we understand that the spirit of the Antichrist, in fact, the truth of the matter is that that's what the Antichrist is, the spirit of the Antichrist. But look what happens here. And he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offerings, and then it says, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate. On the wings of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. So we talk about that which makes ruin, that which produces desolation. So then, if we look at that and we begin to take that and interpose that upon the New Testament scripture here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, because the Bible says that the word of God, the truth of God, is line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. And when we begin to look at the word spoken here, we must look at it in how it aligns with all the other scriptures. What is said even through 1 Thessalonians? Now, Paul began to say here in the 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians, the first verse, he says, but concerning the time, same thing that was spoken in Acts, concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. Now, what was the question that was asked on the day of Pentecost when Jesus Christ, well, the day that they were, well, after Jesus was resurrected from the dead, before Pentecost, he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. Now, Paul began to address times and seasons. He says, concerning times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. He says, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety. Now, I think one translation puts it, I think it's King James, peace, peace. And he speaks of the depth of peace. Whenever you see something repeated twice, it's talking about that would be a measure of peace that rivals any degree of peace that might have been experienced beforehand. When they say peace and safety, he says, watch, he says, the day of the Lord shall come suddenly. Then suddenly destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Now, listen to what he's saying. He is saying that at a time when it appears as if everything is moving towards peace and safety, look like this is going to be the grandest hour, look like things are coming together as they would come together by God, he says, then at that particular moment, sudden destruction shall come upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. Now, it's something about labor pains upon a pregnant woman. It is saying, in essence, she is getting ready to deliver, and the pains would be a sign of the fact that we see the outward expression because she looks pregnant. But when she began to, when you have contractions, then you're brought to the place of understanding that she is about to deliver a child. He says, so now we see the labor pains and the pains now that will come upon her. He says, but you, brethren, are not in the darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep. Now, it's important to understand what he's saying here. Don't go to sleep, church, because of the fact that things are happening in such a way that they appear to be developing positively in the natural. He says, don't go to sleep. Don't go to sleep. Don't go to sleep when things are happening as they're happening now, as others do. But let us watch and be sober. How can we watch? Lest you are endued with power from on high. God has called us to be watchmen, watchers. He says, for those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. He said, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Now, in this, we begin to look at the things that will lull one to sleep. And I believe that's what is happening. The devil is singing to the world a lullaby. People are being lulled to sleep, and they're not watching as they ought to watch. There are things that's being accepted and embraced that ought to be rejected, things that we need to pay attention to that many are not paying attention to because of their focus being misdirected by those things that are significant. They are essentials, but they're not the only thing that we ought to be paying attention to. I mentioned in some of the previous messages how certain things that are right to defend can become distractions, things that we ought to do. He says, you ought to pay tithe. You ought to pay tithe with mint coming in your like. But he said, but there are weightier measures of the law that are being neglected. You strain at a gnat, but you swallow a camel. This is the day that these kinds of things are taking place right before our very eyes. So now we begin to look at what is happening, the signs of the end of the age and of Christ's return. When Jesus' disciples asked him, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? He identified four types of end time signs. He said, these are the signs that you need to look out for. There'll be signs in the world. These are signs of the world. There'll be wars and rumors of wars. There'll be earthquakes in various places. There'll be famine. There'll be lawlessness. And you'll begin to see wild weather patterns, patterns that will take place in the weather that will just be wild shiftings, where when you think it's supposed to be warm, it's cold, and you won't know what season it is because of the weather patterns that's taking place. This is all registered. And then within the church, look at the signs in the church. There will be worldwide preaching of the gospel, but then eventually there'll be persecution, apostasy, and also false prophets. So in other words, the truth will still be proclaimed, but it will not be where people thought it might be. But as the truth is proclaimed, and then the sign of Israel, there'll be invasions and severe persecutions of Jews. And then in heaven, there would be fearful solar and cosmic disturbances taking place, asteroids and the like. All of these things will be happening as a sign of the end of the times. So when we see this, Jesus said that when you see these signs, know that the kingdom of God, it says come, but it is near. He said these signs point to his imminent return for the Lord to establish his kingdom upon the earth. He says, so watch therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So now here's something I want you to understand as we begin to look at how we understand the Holy Trinity. He said, be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit in order to be discerning as to the position and posture we ought to take. But there's also, and that's the Holy Trinity. What is that? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father is the thought of thoughts. The Son is the implementer, the one to implement the thoughts of God. In fact, he's God the Son. Then the Holy Spirit has been given to us, sent forth the power that caused things to happen as they ought to happen. But there's also an unholy Trinity. And that's what we need to pay attention to, the unholy Trinity. What is the unholy Trinity? That is Satan, the Antichrist, and or the beast, and also the false prophet. This is the unholy Trinity. It is Satan, the Antichrist, or the beast, and the false prophet. When we begin to look at the unholy Trinity, we know Satan is the master ruler, as God is the thought. The thoughts and ideas of rebellion came forth from Satan. We saw that from the book of Genesis. But it goes beyond that, even when there was rebellion in heaven. But now we begin to look at him being the master ruler, but then the Antichrist, who is that? The Antichrist is the embodiment of his personhood. So in other words, the spirit of Satan will be expressed through the Antichrist. Now, the Antichrist, we think about the Antichrist, that which is, we know it is that which stands against Christ. Anti means against, but it's also that which also misrepresents Christ. The Antichrist doesn't have to just stand against Christ, but when Christ is being misrepresented, you see, it will veer the attention or distract people and veer the attention away from the true Christ. And there they will begin to look at another as being the Christ. This is also the spirit of the Antichrist. So the Antichrist, the embodiment of his personhood. And then we see the beast. The beast is the system with which he rules. There's a system. We know that the whole world lie under the sway of the wicked one, under the sway. So there are systems within the world. The mark of the beast, we'll talk about some of that later on, but we understand that the systems of the world, we understand that's the beast. But then we get to the false prophet. Who are the false, what is the false prophet? The proclaimers of his agenda, those that will speak on behalf of Satan, those that will speak on behalf of the Antichrist, you see, the false prophets are the ones. Now, false prophets are those that don't always speak evil things, but they can speak good things, but they are misrepresenting the truth. The truth being misrepresented, that is, in fact, the false prophet. So we understand that the beast or the Antichrist, we'll move on because I have several things I want to share with you. So now, as we go further in, this is what the scripture says concerning that as we look at Satan as being against God. The whole objective is against God. I want to talk about this whole thing of the beast. People think it's going to be a machine only, but it can be a machine. It is something that is created and given a voice, but it is not always, it's not just a machine, but it is a system. It is systems that have in fact been established. So now in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, this is what it says. He speaks to his own. Jesus is speaking. Paul is speaking. Not John. John is speaking, rather, to his own. He says, little children, it is the last hour. See, John is saying, I want you to know, little children, those who have listened, those who are attentive, those who take heed to my message, little children, it is the last hour. And he says, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. You have heard that it was coming. It has been pronounced. It has been announced that he is coming. But then he goes on to say, even now, many Antichrists have come. Now, what is he talking about here when he says many Antichrists have come? There are many who will begin to stand against Christ or misrepresent Christ, where Christ is, in fact, misrepresented. So people are just looking at one Antichrist. And we understand that the time will come when there will be the embodiment of this lie. But in the meantime, many Antichrists have come. So what happens, there are many that will come, and when we see them, they will begin to, I would say, they're emerging in this day and this hour. He said, by which we know that it is the last hour. Now, when we see this, we see confusion within the church. I would say that the faith that was once delivered to the saints that we ought to contend for has been compromised. As we begin to look at what has happened in our day and time, there are new expressions of faith. There are new expressions of religion. They don't call it religion oftentimes, but they call it faith, and they call it many other things. But there are many new expressions. But when we begin to look into them, is this because we have to see the church as being the church celestial as well as the church terrestrial. Understand that what is happening on the earth is only one part of what has happened. But then there's this great cloud of witnesses that have already completed their assignment, and they're cheering us on that we might finish the assignment or the task that's been given to us, so that it would not be contradictory to the sacrifices that they made and the messages they preached and all that they had to go through. But if anything, it would be complementary to what has taken place historically. So for the most part, you know, in our day, we want to get rid of all the old songs. We talk about the meaningful songs. People want to get rid of all the meaningful expressions and all the things. There are some traditions we need to get rid of, but then there are some traditions that need to be maintained. But in this, we begin to see where everything has to become so new and so fresh that it has no semblance to what might have been given to us in the past. But there the Bible tells us to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. So in this, we begin to see the dismounting of those particular things. And in this, it is a sign that the Antichrist is coming, because many Antichrists have come, so therefore it is evident that this is the last hour, because a part of it, he came to steal, kill, and to destroy, to dismantle all the things that were once erected. And he says, now here's what happens as a result of those that listen to the wrong message, those that are being, I would say, lured away from the truth. He said, they went out from us. They went out from us. In other words, they could not stay with the authentic. They could not stay with the original. But they were lured away. They went out from us. They went out from us. In other words, that was an appeal. The Bible speaks of it even in the 13th chapter of Matthew, when it talks about how for the deceitfulness of riches and the care of other things choke the word, you see, and they become unfruitful. And it talks about the cares of the world, and they are drawn away in a different direction because there's something that they want other than what God would have them to receive. He says, so they went out from us. They went out from us. He says, but they were not of us. So we go back to many theological arguments in relation to who's saved and who's not saved, once saved, always saved, eternal security and the like. I would say that the proof of it all, the proof of the pudding is in the taste. How many remain? Who will remain? Even if you stray away, you cannot stay away. Why? Because the seed of truth is on the inside of you, and you don't fit into an environment that's outside of the will of God or moving in a different direction, because your makeup, your frame is of such that your heart agrees with the truth, regardless of how much your flesh might fight against it. So now, look what he is saying here. So they went out from us because they were not of us. They were of a different spirit, but if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. So now we begin to see this separation. That's another scripture, another thing we have to understand, the separation that takes place. He separates the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the tare. So one of the end time, I would say, end time signs will be that of separation. And you'll begin to see that happening like never before. People that are being lured away by that which is most popular, that which has more appeal than the truth, that could very well cost them their lives, that may lead them into levels of persecution. He said, but they went out that they may be made manifest that none of them were of us. So they were separated so that it can be proven that they never were a part of us. And that's what happens. There are those that can say, you can't tell the difference between the sheep and the goat. You can't tell the difference between the wheat and the tares, because they shout the same, they give the same, they act the same. And when you look at them from the outside or the external, they look just like each other. He said, but then God will begin to separate them based upon what is taking place within their hearts. Their hearts are not where it's supposed to be. With their lips, they speak all kinds of words, but their hearts are far from him. So that's where the separation takes place. It all has to do with the heart. That's why I place such emphasis upon that of character, because the truth of the matter, you can prove that which is of Christ and that which is antichrist based upon the heart of the individual involved. So now he says, but you have, and now he talks about, he says, tarry in Jerusalem that you be endued with power from on high, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. Now he speaks of those that have the Holy Spirit. You have an anointing from the Holy One that you know all things. You have the Holy Spirit. That's why you need the Holy Spirit, because in this day of deception, this day of allurement, it will be easy to go in a different direction. He says, but you have the Holy Spirit. The proof as to whether you have the Holy Spirit or not is not whether you speak in tongues or not. It is not whether you shout or not. It's not whether you jerk or not. But the proof of the Holy Spirit is that, can you discern the difference in these times as to where God is and where God isn't? Can you, do you have a heart hunger for the truth? Are you at a place where you're attracted to the insights and revelation that God gives us in this day and hour, that we might be able to stand and withstand all in this evil day? So now we begin to see, he says, you have an anointing from the Holy Spirit, the anointing which breaks yokes within your lives as you're being perfected, but also that you have anointing so that you can be led and guided in all truth. He says, I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. I'm not saying this because you don't know. He says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He says, the way I go, you know, and the place you know. He says, how do we know the way? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except by me. So he says, so the Holy Spirit brings us into full identification with Christ. We see Christ as he is rather than as we would like for him to be. That's what the anointing does, you see. So in other words, to see Christ as he is a corrective measure, because he corrects us in areas where we need correction. He does not always validate the activities that we may be engaged in. So in other words, you won't just hear good messages. You won't just hear things that are smooth words and things that are appeasing to the flesh. But you'll hear things that will be challenging to you and will bring you to a place where you are being corrected, because the Word of God will posture you to take corrective measures within your walk. So he says, but you know the truth, and no lie is of the truth. But then he says, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? The liar is the one that denies Jesus is the Christ, the Christos, the Messiah, the anointed one, and his anointing. The one that I would say that is the perfect example, who now dwells within you, who would not tolerate your moving in a different direction. You see that? That's the thing that I so preach about the Holy Spirit, is that every time we start veering in the wrong direction, he corrects us and says, no, no, I want you to rethink that. I want you to revisit that particular place that you were about to go. He said, I want you to rethink it now. Because so many things can be, we're human beings, and as a result of being human, there are so many things that are attractive to us. And when we think about the positions and postures that many have taken and their arguments being so strong, you hear one person saying one thing and another person saying another thing. While they're speaking, they're convincing you to go their way. Another person speaking, you'll be convinced to go the other way. And then you're confused. You say, well, I don't know what to believe. I believe what you're saying, and I believe what the other person is saying. So somewhere between what you're saying and the other saying must be the truth. So you see what happens now? But the Holy Spirit will expose the lie. And every half-truth is a lie. Every half-truth is a lie. There are some things that may be said on the opposite end that may be true. But it could be the bait to bring a person to a place of rebelling against their Savior. But here, Christ is not denied. You see Christ as he is, and you embrace him fully for who he is. He said he is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. He is the Antichrist who denies not only the Son, Christ, but also the Father, the originator. Some people say, I love Jesus, but I don't like God. I don't like the Father. But how can you love Jesus who expresses the will of the Father? How can you love Jesus without loving the Father who placed him here to go through the things that he went through? And understand, when we fully identify with Christ, we identify not only the power of his resurrection, but also the fellowship of his sufferings and being made conformable to his death. That's all a part of our identification with Christ. There are things that we too must go through to come to that place of full identification. But you understand, that doesn't feel good to our flesh. So the Antichrist will come and say, it doesn't take all that. You see, that's past tense. Now we're in the age of grace, and therefore the Lord paid for it all. So therefore, ours is going to be smooth sailing, and you don't have to go through anything. So the message of the Antichrist could also be a message of hyper-grace. It could be a message of hyper-faith. You see, whenever the transgression takes place, it's taking a thing beyond the limits. It's transgression, moving beyond the established boundaries that God has, in fact, established. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. It is saying it's okay to eat, but you eat too much, you get fat. Or you could kill yourself by eating too much. It's okay to drink, but you can drink too much. I heard about a man who drank so much water that he died. But you see, some people are so busy trying to stay healthy that you can overdo it and trying to stay healthy that you can kill yourself trying to save yourself. All of these things take place even in the spiritual realm. So now we begin to see the Antichrist. You deny the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son doesn't have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So when you acknowledge the Father, you also acknowledge the Son. And when you acknowledge the Son, you're also acknowledging the Father. Now let's look at the distractions that keep one from embracing Christ as he is. What are the things that will hinder a person from embracing Christ as he is? One of the things that can do it are alliances. Now we begin to see what is happening even with the peace treaty where nations are coming together. The Bible says they came together, but not by me. This is what it talks about in the book of Psalms. They came together, but not by me. I did not put together the alliance that is taking place, he says, but yet they came together. Now we see alliances taking place, people joining, people being connected, people think unity is the key. Unity is the panacea, that if you come to the place of unity, then you have resolved all the issues of the world. But let me tell you something. You can bring wrong things together. He says, they came together, but not by me. When we begin to try to merge things together that don't fit together, then we are really, it produces death even to the thing that's joined to it. You see, because whatever you're joined to, you become one with that which you're joined to. You take on the nature of the thing that you are connected with. So now we begin to see the alliances of parties, political parties, where politics enter into the equation. And as a result of that, people will so align with a political party that they take the bait. They eat everything, hook, line, and sinker. They say, whatever the party represents, that's what I represent. I mentioned the thing the other day, how we must become centrist and not engage in single-party politics. There has to be, because in that, there's balance. We're balanced. In other words, there's objectivity leading to progression. We get a place where we begin to see whatever may be of God on this side and whatever may be of God on the other side. And we take that posture rather than buying the whole thing. Then we're better positioned and postured not to be allured by the Antichrist. You see, secret societies. When people join a secret society and they see themselves as having the advantage over others because of their connections through a secret society, and they have something that others don't have, secret societies, any exclusive organizations or clubs, special interest groups, when you begin to, your whole objective is to defend a particular issue. Even when it comes to our blackness or whiteness or whatever, you can go too far with that. Because now, if that's how Christ is identified, then you have missed the Christ and you've embraced the Antichrist. So all of this is under the umbrella of the Antichrist. Even the issue of abortion and pro-life and the issues of marriage and all of that. You see what happens? You're bringing things together sometimes that do not go together, because understand I would say that the civil rights movement was hijacked by the gay rights agenda, because they tried to bring things together that didn't fit together. Even though we must still honor and respect the humanity of all people, whatever a person may do, regardless how sinful they may be, we still respect their humanity, because if we do not respect their humanity, then we do not have any confidence that that individual or that people, those people, can be saved. So therefore, we maintain hope. So now, alliances, and then the alignments, when we agree with them and we align ourselves with them, coming into agreement, then we are influencing, this is influencing by deception. We are deceived. Just the other day, we saw what happened within the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church, the word Catholic means universal. In fact, I was from the AME Church, Methodist, African Methodist Episcopal Church, and we used to recite the Apostles' Creed, in which I didn't understand it then, but it was explained to me later when a part of it was, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. When I said that, I used to always cringe. The Holy Catholic Church, I'm not Catholic, but then I learned that the word Catholic means universal. I believe in the universal church, and I do believe in the universal church. I believe that there is a church, but there's also a false church. I believe that there is a Christ, but there's also a false Christ. So to say I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, part of the Apostles' Creed, I can be honest and say that I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, not just the Roman Catholic or any other expressions. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Pope Francis endorsed endorsement of civil unions. It just took place a few days ago. It's not the same as endorsing same-sex marriage. Understand what he did now. He did not endorse same-sex marriage. He endorsed civil unions. Yet it's being interpreted as being the endorsement of same-sex marriage. But here's the danger of it all. Here's the danger of it all. The endorsement itself brought the Catholic Church into alignment with other organizations that have even a different agenda, as it is with the whole issue of Black Lives Matter. You see, I'm saying Black Lives Matter also. I said that we need to make sure that we include that in our mantra, that Black Lives Matter also. But when you begin to be exclusive, Black Lives Matter, you buy the whole agenda. But watch what happens here when we say that homosexuals matter. The LGBTQ people matter because of the fact that they are human beings. That's a whole different situation. But here's what happens. It is being interpreted as a gateway for the LGBTQ community to move the ball forward for same-sex marriages, because if you're not clear as to what your position is and you're not willing to fight the battle that must be clear in relation to what is right and what is wrong, it can become the gateway for things to happen that you will later regret, or could bring you to the place of full compromise. Well-intentioned, but can be used as a weapon against the people of God. You don't want things to come back and have backlash to you. See, now in our day, this is where I'm headed, this whole thing. When character is no longer the measure to equate the sincerity of a leader. Now, I want to go deep into that, and I'm going to close with that. But when character is no longer the measure to evaluate the sincerity of a leader, because we mentioned that we talked about how these alliances are taking place, how peace treaties are being signed, and all these things are happening, but yet we have to look at character. Why is character so important? We go to the book of Daniel. This is where we go back to Daniel again. Daniel 11, verse 30. Daniel chapter 11, verse 30. So he shall return and show regard for those who forsake the holy covenant. Listen to what he did. He regard those that disallow the holy covenant. Let's say the covenant that has been made with God and man, the Abrahamic covenant, or the covenant that all the covenants that came from the Abrahamic covenant. You know, God, Abraham, the father of faith, we see faith expressed through Jesus Christ. But when the covenant that's made through Jesus Christ is forsaken, he says, and then it says, and forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. He says, now watch what happens. When character is lacking, when character is not in place, then the alliances or the treaties can be broken very easily, all based upon whichever trend, or whichever way the wind blows politically. He says, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. He says, and then who gets the brunt of it all? The church. Who suffers the most? That which ought to represent the standard of God, he says, are the ones that suffer the most. He says, now we see in Israel, when the kingdom being restored, we see that's why Christ is so important, because there the sacrifice of Christ's body was not sufficient, because they don't believe that Jesus Christ died for all. So therefore, they go back to daily sacrifices, still waiting on their Messiah to come and place there. But here in the place of that which would be a daily sacrifice, what is placed in this position is the abomination of desolation. He said the abomination, the desecrating of the altar being desecrated. We understand, I think it was Domitian that put a pig upon the altar to desecrate the altar. He said, those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt. Here's how he corrupts: with flattery. He corrupts with flattery. In other words, he'll say anything to sway people in his direction. He will flatter them. He will speak words that are not true concerning them. He says, but now look at those who have an unction. But the people who know their God shall be strong. In other words, you're not swayed by flattery. The people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. And those of the people who understand shall instruct many. You can't instruct unless you have some understanding. You see, those that understand shall instruct many. That's why I said he will restore the voice to his prophets. He will bring people who are speaking the truth back to the forefront, because their voices have been hidden in a corner. People didn't want to hear that because they had itching ears, and their desires would be to hear something other than the truth. There were other messages that had a great appeal, he said, but now the people who have understanding, you see, that's when we go back to understand in that day where he talks about the sons of Issachar who had understanding of the times, and they knew what Israel ought to do. And that's what God is wanting to do, raise up sons of Issachar so we have understanding of the times. We'll know what we ought to be doing in the midst of all the things that's happening around us. He said, yet for many days they shall fall, but look at what happens. They shall fall by sword and flame. So if it's based upon their conditions, based upon their circumstances, based upon, let's say, the things that will happen to them, you would think that they would be on the wrong side, because they said they shall fall. It would be as if, you understand, the perseverance of the church does not mean that the church would not be engaged in conflict or conquest, and that the church would appear as if she has fallen or have failed. He said, but she shall fall by sword and flame, by captivity and plunder. Now when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help, but many shall join with them by intrigue, and some of those of understanding shall fall, to refine them, purify them, and make them white until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time. So now there'll be those that were joined by intrigue, those that will look at how are they still standing after all they're going through. So Jesus Christ, it is the lifting of Christ. If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto myself. It is his death on the cross that became the draw for people to come to know him. Look what's happening. Even you think only about the American church, but look at the church universal. Look at the people in other nations that are suffering for the cause of Christ. Look at the ones that's being persecuted. Look at the ones that's really going through. Look at what's happening in these nations where if you mention Jesus Christ's name, that you will be slaughtered. Not only you, but your family will die. Just recently, we heard about the person that was killed by the Islamics, Islam, because of the fact that he said something against the prophet Muhammad. So as a result of that, there's a whole lot of slaughtering taking place when you mention the name of Christ. He said, but it will be for an appointed time. He said, then the king shall do according to his own will. Now, that's the part I want you to see. In other words, we talked about integrity. What was really in his heart, he does. All the while, what he projected was not a true image. We mentioned the image of the beast. The false prophet. But what was in his heart, he did not project. But now he'll do according to his own will. He can now come out of the closet and do whatever he really wants to do. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god. That goes back to what we saw even with Lucifer. I shall be like the Most High God. I shall ascend. He said he shall exalt, magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. For what has been determined shall be done. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers nor the desire of women. And when he talked about the desire of women, we thought he might not like women. No, he doesn't. He doesn't respect women. He doesn't respect women. He has disrespect for the opposite sex. You see that? He has no desire, because what happens to desire a woman is to appreciate femininity, is to appreciate who God made her to be. But no desire for women is that, I don't care who she is, just something to do, something to push aside. She doesn't mean anything to me. He has no desire for women, nor regard for any god. The same attitude he has towards women is the attitude he has towards God. Not only the Lord God, but any god. Anything above himself is treated that way. For he shall exalt himself above them all. He is the greatest. He is all there is to know about and to be honored and respected. You see, that's the spirit. You see, that's what happens. Many antichrists will come. Many messiahs will come. But in their place, he shall honor a god of fortresses, a god of strengths, a god with which his fathers did not know. He shall honor with gold and silver. He shall honor his money, his fortress, his ability to exalt himself with his riches. And a god with which his fathers did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign god, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory. And he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. So the bottom line is profit. After it's all said and done, you'll see who is really God, who God really is. Mammon. He will raise up his own god, and it will be with himself, because now he becomes the Antichrist, the spirit of Satan, fully possessing, not mentioning an individual, but we talk about what we see in the process of developing. And it will be that spirit that will take full charge of the person ruling in that particular time. And he will divide the land for gain. You see what happens. We begin to see many years ago the exchange when he talks about the promised land, the land for peace, which I really took issue with when we saw that taking place in Israel many years ago, land for peace, where they gave up a lot of the promised land, land that was promised for the sake of peace. But in this, we begin to see where it would be what gain or what profit can be derived as a result of promotion, of promotion. So now, this is what we're looking at. I'll have to stop here for the sake of time. I do want to mention that we talked about the asteroids. Well, we'll hold all of that because you heard about the asteroids. It was astrophysicist Neil deGrasse Tyson predicted that an asteroid is headed towards the Earth and will clip the Earth before the election day of November the 2nd. But there's a scripture that I want to deal with this, because you'll begin to see where that will be even words that will be threats of things taking place in the heavenlies. And you can read that. I'll cover it next week. But you'll begin out of Luke chapter 21, verse 8. But you'll see signs in heavens. You'll see signs upon the earth. There'll be signs taking place like never before. All of this will be taking place in the end times, but the end has not come yet. The end has not come yet, because ultimately we will look up and we'll see the Son of God coming down in all of his glory. That's what we look forward to. The day will come when the Lord will vindicate his saints. Regardless of what people may think of us or think of those who are upholding the standard, the day proving time will come. You see, testing time is now, but proving time awaits us. So, Father, thank you so much for your guidance by way of your Spirit. Even as we have to make daily decisions, as we have to navigate through this maze or this course of life, thank you that your Spirit is in us, your Spirit is before us, and Lord, you're our rear guard so that we are protected from whatever the enemy may try to bring our way. And Lord, my prayer is that this will be a time where people will begin to hear your truth with a heart of understanding and not be misled and misguided by the many voices that are impressive and appealing based upon facts or rumors or things that appear to be a particular way. But may we see a clear line of distinction between the Christ and the Antichrist. That's the objective of this message, is that that line would be clearly drawn so that we would not be as others deceived by the deception that's in the world today. And your scripture says that even if it were possible, the very elect would be deceived. So you're proving who the elect are based upon those who would stand and those that will bow. So, Lord, may we be found as those that will continue to stand and be at a place where we can convince others to stand, and if they're not standing, to stand up so that they may be able to withstand. So we give you the honor, we give you the praise and glory. Draw the sinner, because the time is short for us to receive salvation. The end is near, and may we come to realize that. So in this, we give you the honor, praise, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I've trusted you heard.